This came kind of suddenly today when Pastor Pat sent his email to me, and I got sick back on Christmas Day or the day after Christmas, and I've been fighting this thing I've still got it, whatever it is. I got sinus congestion, and it gets a tiny bit better every day, but it's still there, it hasn't quite gone away. So I'm taking some throat lozenges, and I got some water up here, and I tried to cobble something together that has been on my mind a little bit. So I will start with I call this "Do You Know God?" because we talk so much about the will of God in our lives, and I've been thinking a lot about people who claim they know God. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about different religions and say, well, we all worship the same God. And I hear it out there, no, we don't. So Luke chapter 4 says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" So what did he say there? He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that's something no other religion can claim, nor do they. So in the Jewish tradition, there are a number of annual festivals. Of course, weekly they have the Sabbath, which is the most important day of the week. But annually they have the Passover, which is in the spring, and that did coincide with when Jesus was crucified. They have the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, which this year will occur on September 21st, the Day of Atonement, which this year will occur on September 30th, or about a week later, and the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, which occurs this year, October 5th through the 11th. And I want to talk a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles. In Leviticus chapter 23, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work." Today, if you look at the calendar, sometimes you'll see that written out as Sukkot or Sukkot. That's S-U-K-K-O-T, which is the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. People would actually build little wooden booths to live in for the week as a remembrance of their time for 40 years in the wilderness, where they built temporary shelters for themselves. And so this is in a part a remembrance of that time and the fact that the Lord brought them out of Egypt. And so that's the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now I'm going to jump over to John chapter 7. It says, at the very beginning of chapter 7, it says, "After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers believed in him." In other words, he was working miracles, and his brothers thought, well, gee, you know, if you're looking for attention, go up to Judea and get attention. That's where you got to go. Make a name for yourself. And Jesus responded by saying, My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Some translations say I am not yet going up to this feast. But after saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. Now, isn't that interesting? We see some of that in the world today. People don't want to talk openly about certain politicians. And of course, when we were doing Boy Scouts, there was a young man in my son's Boy Scout troop who attained the rank of Eagle Scout. And so they had an Eagle Scout ceremony for him at what they call a court of honor. And there's a big ceremony where they award this scout this award, and it's a big deal for them, and it's quite an honor. But the parents of the scout and the scout himself asked a guy in our Boy Scout troop to pray for him during this court of honor, and he did. I remember afterwards, my wife Sherry and I went up to him and thanked him for that wonderful prayer. Because it was truly an inspired prayer. And he said, "Well, I'm glad you thought so. At least two of you did." And I said, "What?" And he said, "Well, not everyone was real happy with it." Well, it turns out one of the senior regional Boy Scout leaders, an old man, is Jewish. And he took great offense at the fact that the name Jesus was mentioned during this prayer. And so we have that to this day, that there are people who take offense at the name of Jesus. And, of course, Jesus says the world will hate you because of me. Right. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus said to them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority." So that's a key statement right there, because we hear a lot of people say a lot of things, both in the church and outside the church. And Jesus makes it very clear right here. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge by with right judgment." So on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, today we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples Pentecost. And people have been filled with the Holy Spirit ever since. Some more, some less. But truly the Spirit gives you a sense of discernment to understand what people are saying and know whether it's from God or not. So when they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David came?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. So then we skip forward a little bit to John chapter 8. And it said, "Then each went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst of, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?'" A lot of scholars will point out that the woman was caught in adultery, so where was the man? And that's a good observation, but it says they said this to test him, and he knew that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. It doesn't say what he wrote, and people like to speculate. Maybe he was writing the names of some of the people around him and possibly the names of the sins that they had committed. But we don't know. It's speculation. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, maybe the wiser ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." And it's, again, it's key that he threw that last phrase in there, "sin no more." Because he said, yeah, we all know you're guilty. We're all guilty. But turn away from that, repent. And here was the man who took away the sin of the world. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to flesh. I judge no one. Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me." Do you know the Lord? The Father who sent me. "In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who hears, who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They didn't understand. They said to him, therefore, "Who is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These are Jewish people, God's chosen people he's talking to here. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away and you will seek me. You will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say to you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and that he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We've all heard that phrase before. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Maybe they forgot about their slavery in Egypt, or maybe they were referring to their own personal lives and didn't realize they were under the thumb of the Roman Empire. But either way, they claimed that that Abraham was their father. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed, oh, I've already read that, haven't I? How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. And I want to emphasize that. You were doing the works your father did, because he's saying that his father is not their father. And again, this is Jewish people, God's chosen people. So they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. Now, what are they saying there? They're saying that Jesus, who was of a virgin birth, was, we don't buy that. We think you were an illegitimate child. That's what they're saying. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot hear my word? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I tell the truth. Why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is because you are not of God. Do you know God? The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not yet known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews then said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and yet you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Before Abraham was, I am. Go. Go back to Exodus when Moses met the Lord at the burning bush. And Moses said, "Who should I say sent me?" When the Lord told him to go to Egypt. And Jesus said, "Tell him, I am has sent you." Before Abraham was, I am. I am yesterday and today and tomorrow. How many of you have heard of a place called David's Tent, D.C.? Anyone? My daughter, bless her heart, she came home last summer. She had been living in Harrisonburg, and she had been coming up to Northern Virginia for a Bible study and was making and remaking connections with people up here, and decided it was time for her to leave Harrisonburg and come and live up here. And let me tell you, it's been a real blessing to us to have her around. She keeps Sherry and me both plugged into what's going on in not just her life, but the lives of other people around. And it just blesses my heart to see how she's moving in the Spirit of the Lord. So David's Tent DC, now I'm taking this from their webpage, which is on davidstentdc.org. David's Tent DC is a gathering place for the Church of America to publicly worship Jesus from the highest point in our nation, the grounds of the National Mall in Washington, D.C. If you're wondering where that is, go from the Washington Monument west across the street to the World War II Memorial, and then head north out of the World War II Memorial, and it's right there. That's where it is. It said, "We are inspired by King David, who pitched a tent near his palace and hired more than 4,000 worshipers to minister to the Lord there continually throughout David's 33-year reign. David made worship central for his nation, and it brought blessing to the whole nation. In like manner, the cry of our hearts is to minister to the Lord day and night, to worship from our capital city. The same presence of the Lord that was in the ark is now in us in the body of Christ. Our desire is to make a statement to our generation that Jesus is Lord and should be enthroned above every area of our lives and nation." In Psalm chapter 71, the psalmist, who's probably David, says, "So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." Well, that's what David's tent is attempting to do. So how long have they been there? Well, again, from their webpage, it says, "David's Tent DC was pioneered in the fall of 2012 with 40 days of continuous praise on the White House ellipse. The vision was initially a smaller event at a local park in D.C. called McPherson Square. When the National Park Service suggested we do David's Tent on the White House ellipse, the planners of David's Tent immediately knew it was a God moment. God was beckoning to America that he was jealous to be at the center of our attention, not just a sideshow. According to the National Park Service, they had never given a permit for more than 14 days on the National Mall, yet they granted David's Tent a 45-day permit. It was clear that in the midst of the enemy coming in like a flood in America, God had created an opening for his church. It was an opportunity that the Church of America had to run to, and they did. The call went out, just praise for 40 days, and 167 worship teams responded with over 10,000 participants that first year. In 2013, it says, the spring of 2013 came with a huge decision for the David's Tent DC team. Do we in fact do this again? This wasn't an election year. Would the Church of America still respond to the call? Was the incredible response of 2012 primarily election urgency driven, or was it in fact driven by the worthiness of Jesus to receive the offerings? No man can judge the motives of others' hearts. So David's Tent DC team simply had to hear again from the Lord. Do we take up the commission and make this an annual event? The bottom line was that we had permission again from the NPS to do it, and Jesus was still just as worthy of the offering in 2013 as he was in 2012. We went for it believing that David's Tent wasn't just a one-year event, but something that has become part of America's culture. This is who we are now. The Church of America has passed another test. A new normal was set for America in 2013. 194 worship teams showed up in 2013, even more than the previous year. Shortly after David's tent started, the federal government shut down. You remember that, the sequester. The first things to be closed were the national parks, including the National Mall area and the White House Ellipse. You remember there are news stories of the World War II veterans not being allowed to visit the closed memorial that had been made to honor them. Amazingly enough, David's tent was allowed to continue without missing a beat. The government of America closed, but the tent of worship of Jesus kept blazing. 2014, the astounding truth is this. David's Tent, D.C. was born out of a miracle. It has remained standing as a miracle. The NPS has not only given us a 50-day permit for 2014, but has even indicated they would consider up to 120 days in the future. For whatever reason, in a time when religious liberties are in jeopardy and there seems to be an attack on Christianity in the public square, God has made a way. We don't take this for granted, but lean into it with all our might. We have a permit to do this for yet another year. Let's go for it. We beckon you again to come and run into this breach with us, waving our banners high to Jesus. Every year is a miracle. For whatever reason, they haven't really kept their web page up that well because it goes through 2014 and then it kind of stops. But if you look around, you can find some other information about David's tent. And as a matter of fact, our daughter went to the Women's March a couple weeks ago. And it was interesting because a lot of the Women's March was pretty much my body, my choice type of a stuff. But Chelsea went down there with some friends of her church and really her generation, her peer group. And they went down there to pray for people, offer up prayer for people. And one of their signs simply said, tell us your story, because that's a way to get to interact with people one-on-one and get to know them and pray in a more meaningful way. So they were down there, and she got to go to David's tent, and I think that's when I first heard of David's tent. Charisma News, August 2015, says, there is urgency in the air for extraordinary prayer and extraordinary unity in America. A team of intercessors in Washington, D.C. is calling the nation to rally together in unity to keep the fires of prayer and worship on the altar 24/7, in our nation's capital. David's Tent, D.C. is set to run 424 days, 10,000 hours of continuous worship, September 11th, 2015 through November 8th, 2016. This unprecedented gathering of worship on the National Mall will be right beside the Washington Monument. Well, guess what? They're still there. They're still there today. So, and as a matter of fact, it was after Chelsea went down there that when she headed home, she heard from the Holy Spirit, and she went down to my son's old apartment where he used to live, and there she was prompted to buy a pack of cigarettes, and she's not a smoker. So she bought my son used to smoke. But she bought a pack of cigarettes and then went walking around the apartment complex, and that's where she met this young girl that she brought to church last week. This young girl actually called out to Chelsea, hey, do you got a smoke I can borrow? And if she hadn't gone and bought that pack of cigarettes, she would have just kept on walking or said, no, I don't, and kept on walking. But as a matter of fact, she gave her one and then kind of circled back and stopped to talk to her, and so there's yet another person that she's ministering to now. So now a little bit disjointed, but I kind of started with some of the annual festivals of the Jewish church, and I mentioned that Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, is going to be this fall. Well, there's another thing going on this fall that is being sponsored in part by David's Tent and other churches around the region and other Christian groups called Awaken the Dawn. And guess what? It's scheduled to occur during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles down on the National Mall. And they also have a web page. And so if you look up Awaken the Dawn or Awaken the Dawn DC, you will find it. And right up front it says 50 tents, 50 states, one voice. 4 days together on the National Mall for a new Jesus movement. We are calling the nation to the National Mall in Washington, D.C. on October 6th through the 9th, 2017. We will gather from all backgrounds, not around speakers, but around the presence of God and the worth of Jesus. We will gather around the invisible God, knowing that he will respond. 50 worship and prayer tents representing each state, going day and night, led by statewide mobilizers and a grassroots mobilization strategy. Outreaches all over Washington, D.C., including campuses and the inner city. A massive gathering on the final day of worship and prayer. That's Columbus Day, by the way. Preaching the gospel with healing and a commissioning to send thousands of youth to carry the gospel and complete the Great Commission. I've been thinking about this, and I think, okay, well, if people get together and I know Jesus says, when two or more of you are gathered together, I will be there in your midst. But sometimes people have greatest intentions and their own plans don't coincide with God's will. And so they try to pull something off and nothing happens, or it doesn't work, or it's a disaster even. And so I think, well, you know, it would really be nice if people started getting filled with the Holy Spirit before this Awaken the Dawn thing happens. And so that's what I'm seeking for our nation, is not only that Awaken the Dawn is a great movement of the Holy Spirit, but I've been seeking the Lord's revival now in this country, at least, if not the entire world, for a long time, because I see our nation falling apart in certain ways. I see the world now falling apart in certain ways. And I'm really believing that the Lord will deliver us from our misunderstandings and call to us. But we have to seek him. We have to get to know him better. And again, the question, do you know God? Do you know his will for your life? So that's what I want to encourage each and every one of you to do, is to seek the Lord and seek his blessings upon this nation, seek his blessings upon the Capitol Mall. And if you get a chance between now and then or during this time in October, to go down there and participate in this. But if you can't make it, so be it. But at least pray for the people who are trying to make this work, and pray for the movement of the Holy Spirit and for the people who go down there to visit, and pray that they will be blessed as well. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the feasts that you gave to your chosen people, Lord, and we thank you for grafting us onto that tree. Lord, we seek your blessings upon this nation, upon this world, and we seek your blessings upon this congregation, Father, and upon each and every person within this congregation. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Amen. Thank you very much.